The text for our sermon this evening is 1 Kings chapter 13. So please turn with me to 1 Kings 13. It's quite a long story, and I'm sure I can read it for you. It's an interesting story. The title of the sermon this evening is What Will Define You? What Will Define You? And as I mentioned, this is our text, 1 Kings 13. And behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings. And the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign that same day, saying, This is the sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. And when the king heard the saying of the man of God, he cried out against the man of God cried out against the altar at Bethel. Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, Seize him! And his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up, so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar was also torn down, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king said to the man of God, Entreat now the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. And the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and became as it was before. And the king said to the man of God, Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. And the man of God said to the king, If you give me half your house, I will not go in with you, and I will not eat bread or drink water in this place, for so was it commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, You shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way that you came. So he went another way, and did not return by the way that he came to Bethel. Now, an old prophet lived in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told to their father the words that he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, Which way did he go? And his son showed him the way that the man of God who came from Judah had gone. And he said to his sons, Saddle the donkeys for me. So they saddled the donkey for him and mounted it. And he mounted it, and he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, Are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. And then he said to him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with you or go in with you, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, You shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way that you came. And he said to him, I also am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. And as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the command that the Lord your God commanded you, but have come back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, Eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. And after he had eaten bread and drunk, he saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. And as he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown in the road, and the donkey stood beside it. The lion also stood beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body, throw it in the road, and the lion standing by the body. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. And when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard of it, he said, "It is the man of God who disobeyed the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word that the Lord spoke to him." And he said to his sons, "Saddle the donkey for me." And they saddled it. And he went and found his body thrown in the road, and the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body, nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the body of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back to the city to mourn and bury him. And he laid the body in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." And after he had buried him, he said to his sons, "When I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying that he called out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places that are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass." After this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but made priests for the high places again from among the people, any who would be ordained to priests of the high places. And this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have read this intriguing story of the man of God who comes to speak the word of God to a wicked king. And by the end of the story, the man of God who brought the word of God boldly is dead. He is buried in a tomb that was not his own, and the wicked king continues on in his wickedness. And like me, you might read this story and feel its importance, but struggle to work out just exactly what it is telling us. There is much to digest in this story, and it has been fashioned in quite a remarkable way. It is a story that is placed in our Bibles right at the center of the account we have of King Jeroboam. King Jeroboam was the first king of Israel, the first king after the people of God divided into two nations, Judah in the south, maintaining the heritage of King David and the line of the Davidic kings, and Israel, or Samaria, in the north, a new nation led by Jeroboam. And if you know the story, you will recall that Jeroboam came to power after leading a rebellion against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And in placing this story, as they have, right in the center of Jeroboam's account, the original authors are telling us that this account is Jeroboam's defining moment. And in the telling, this story only exposes Jeroboam and the people of Israel. It not only exposes them, but it exposes all people of all time. It exposes us all in the folly of setting aside the word of God, the word of the Lord. 9 times the word of the Lord, that exact phrase, is mentioned in this passage. Everyone, that's Jeroboam, the two prophets, the altar, the lion, and the donkey, everything is subject to the word of the Lord. And as we think on this story, many questions pop up and go unanswered, so that the word of the Lord might be the heart of the story, the focus of the story, the real hero in the story. And it is also helpful for us to remember the reason the two books of Kings were written. They were written for a people in exile, a grieving people. The people of Israel and Judah had been taken into captivity, and the glory days of Solomon were long gone. Why did things go so badly? Why were they suffering? Where did they go wrong? And so the writers were tracing back through history to answer these questions. And as the story flips between the two kingdoms, between the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, the reason becomes very clear. The reason for their failure becomes very clear. And that is this: when you forsake the word of the Lord, when you despise his mercy, there is nothing left for you but the bitterness of judgment. And perhaps that's why the two prophets in our story go unnamed. As unnamed prophets, they represent the people of that age. And they also serve to forewarn us all. It's not safe to depart from the word of the Lord. Fidelity to the word of the Lord is a must, personally, and even for us as a nation. Neglect the word of the Lord, and the hand of the Lord is against you. As Hebrews 10 tells us, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. One of the things we see used in this account, and we see it in many parts of the Bible, is irony. The passage uses irony to illustrate and emphasize key parts of the story. And with the time that we have, we're going to explore this passage by looking at three of the ironies it portrays first for us. The first is this: the notion that the word of the Lord has no authority. See, as our story begins, we have Jeroboam standing at his new altar. He had led a political revolution. And as we can read in the previous chapter, fear of losing his authority had quickly led him to turn a political revolt into a religious one as well. And so he made two altars, one in Dan and one in Bethel. And he said to the people, let's make worship easy. Let's make it convenient. Let's change things up a bit and let's do it my way. And what should he bring out? And you've heard this before, we've seen these before. What should he bring out? Golden calves. Perhaps that's ironic in itself. That's happened before in Israel's history. And it didn't end well, did it? Golden calves. And this brave man of God from Judah comes with the word of the Lord. And he stands before this newly appointed king at the height of his powers in a crowd of adoring worshippers. He really makes a scene. He disrupts proceedings and he speaks against the altar and he brings a message of judgment. The altar and the form of worship Jeroboam had created was wrong. God doesn't like it. Despite there now being two nations, there was still only one way to worship God. The altar in Jerusalem was the only way. God had prescribed the form that his worship should take. One altar, not three. And priests from the house of Levi, not priests appointed by a king who in effect had made himself the center of their worship. And the message, a king from the line of David, Josiah, will pull this false worship apart, destroy it, desecrate it. God will not allow it to stand the test of time. And to end any confusion, the truth was confirmed before Jeroboam and all the people as the altar split apart and the ashes poured out of it. There was no doubt about the message that the prophet bore that day. Indeed, there was no doubt about the key message all true prophets bring. God's word is clear. There is only one way, and that's God's way. And all attempts to do otherwise will not end well. And the irony we see is this. The new king, Jeroboam, raises his arm against the man of God from Judah, his arm that represents his authority and power, and he shouts, "Seize that man! I'm the boss! This man is ruining my day! I have the power! Take him down!" But his arm, his power, dries up so that he cannot move it. Jeroboam, your power, your authority is subject to God. No matter how you try and shut this man up, the word he bears is the authority here. In fact, God's word always was and always will be the ultimate authority. It is protected by God because it comes from God. It is his truth, and he is truth. And Jeroboam makes his heart known to all. "Pray to your God that my arm might be restored." See, he says, "Your God." Jeroboam had distanced himself from the living God. And we see that in our world today, don't we? People hear God's truth and they shout, "Shut that man up, seize that man." People don't want to know, but then at the same time, just as there are no atheists in foxholes, I don't want to know him, but I want my problems sorted. And Jeroboam prays, and the man of God prays for Jeroboam, and Jeroboam experiences mercy. His arm is restored. Now, what a picture that is. The message is clear. Jeroboam, the living God, is not happy. Your authority is nothing compared to his. Any authority you have is given by him. Repent, Jeroboam. He restored your arm and he will show you mercy. Repent, change your ways. But there is no repentance. There is no thanks. Intimidation didn't work. And so Jeroboam, before all the people, tries to harness the power the man of God seems to have. He says, "Come home with me and I will reward you." And so it is that we learn that the man of God had not only a word to speak, but also a word to keep. Verse 8, "If you give me half your house, I will not go in with you, and I will not eat bread or drink water in this place. For so was it commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'You shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way that you came.'" And that leads us to a second irony we want to explore. The word of God, obedience to it doesn't matter at all. Before Jeroboam, the man of God's faithfulness in both word and action is exemplary. He speaks boldly and he heads for home. He acts wisely. He has said and done exactly what the Lord has told him to do. But then there is this horrible twist. An old prophet living in Bethel goes after the man of God and lies to him. "I also am a prophet as you are, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'Bring him back with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water.' But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. And as they ate and drank, a true word came to that old prophet, and the irony is played out. The man of God who spoke the word of God against disobedience had the word of God spoken against him, judgment came against him for his disobedience. He was not excused from keeping the word of the Lord just because he had spoken so bravely and acted so wisely earlier in that day. He was not excused because someone lied to him. He wasn't excused because he was hungry or tired or thirsty. He was tested and he failed, and judgment came swiftly. He headed home and a lion struck him down. And in case anyone was tempted to think that this was just a poor stroke of luck, the lion and the man of God's donkey stood together by the corpse. Now, I don't think anyone would argue that this was impossible. Lions kill to eat, and there's no way a donkey is going to hang around with a lion. The lion neither ate the dead man nor tried to dine out on the donkey. He did his job. He killed the man, and that was it. And the donkey was either very loyal to the man of God, or it too was obeying the instructions of its creator. You see, all of this was a definite sign that this thing was from God, and those that saw it that day certainly saw it in that way. It's a humbling account. Now let's ask ourselves, where did that man go wrong? You might say, well, it's just not fair. He was lied to. If punishment was due, surely the old prophet, the liar, he's the one. He's the one that had it coming. Well, the story is largely silent on all of this. But what we do know is that the old prophet spent the rest of his days with blood on his hands. The true word of God he spoke forced his confession. He had to acknowledge his lie, and his lying became public knowledge. But the focus, at least in this part of the story, is very much on the man of God from Judah and his actions. You see, this man had the true word of God, and it was a very simple word and a very simple command. He spoke it to Jeroboam. He even repeated it to the old prophet, but then he chose a different way. He was disobedient. When he stuck to the word of God, he was safe. When he left it, his fate was sealed. And you might think a death sentence was harsh, but just think, how else could have all of this ended? If the man of God was disobedient and then let off the hook, what kind of message would that send to all who heard this story? That God's warnings or God's commands are not always important, that they don't always apply, that the word that this man had spoken earlier in the day came from a God who is inconsistent, or a God who has favorites. These things are just not true of God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's favor rests on all who turn to him in faith. He has no favorites, but he is just. The warning the man of God brought against Jeroboam's altars was a warning to all men. The death the man of God died, this too is a warning to all men. And so it is that we see that the man of God must be a man of the word of God, or else he becomes a man of the world with deadly results. If you have the word of the Lord and understands what it says and say, never mind, I'll go my own way, we will not do it, obedience is optional, you are in a very dangerous place indeed. Hebrews 4 verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And if we somehow think that the Word of God only sometimes applies, or perhaps we can just pick and choose, perhaps it's a word that we need to play with, and a word that we need to dress up a bit. Well, as one man said, you cannot cut and paste the Word of God. If you do that, you are not in danger of losing it. You have lost it already. So let's be reminded again. What is this word we are to keep? What is it? Well, it's 10 clear, simple things, isn't it? You shall have no other gods. You shall not worship any other gods. You shall not misuse God's name. Keep the Sabbath. Honor your father and mother. Do not lie. Do not steal, murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not covet. And we know how necessary this is. But the devil, the father of lies, works very hard every day to undermine the keeping of this word. If he can't intimidate us, if he can't co-opt us, he will work to corrupt us. And that corruption inevitably begins with a lie. And the hardest lies to resist come from those wolves dressed as sheep. Jesus himself taught us that. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Brothers and sisters, we need to know that we are in the middle of a spiritual battle, and the devil uses all his powers to bring his lies into the church. Will you take the bait when he offers you an easier way or a new approach? Will you listen to the modern thinking, the soft approach of compromise and making it simple? The man of God did. But you see, God has given us the means, the instructions on how to defeat the attacks of the devil. We have this clear word of the Lord. We have a God who never changes and a God who never contradicts himself. Are we going to learn from the man of God who never made it home? When you are faced with something new or something different, are you going to make sure it's right? Are we going to be like the Bereans in Acts 17, who searched the scriptures to know if things taught were indeed truth? And if we don't do that, if we don't arm ourselves with the word, the sword of the Spirit, if we are not ready to battle against things that we find very appealing, we may well find ourselves eating nice meals with nice people, only to find we are eating death and then feeding it to our children. Caught on the wrong side of irony. Measure, test, evaluate everything against Scripture. You might think you're immune, but His glory is at stake. Be safe. Like it or not, His word will judge us all. Well, this brings us to the last piece of irony we want to look at. And that's the idea that the word of the Lord offers no hope at all. There's no doubt that the old prophet had made some serious compromises in his life. What was a prophet doing living in Bethel? And why wasn't he up there that day speaking against the altar? If you have a look at 2 Chronicles 11, you would conclude that this prophet had chosen to live in this place when all God-fearing people had moved away, moved south, back to the Davidic kings. This prophet had made peace with his surroundings, and he had his burial plot all sorted up on the hill at Bethel, where Jeroboam's prophets and priests would be buried. And he lied. Prophets don't lie. He had decided that there was something else, another way, to make a future for himself. He had pinned his hopes on something other than the Word of God. But in the end, the irony is that he honors the man of God. He confirms the word the man of God brought, and he even testifies to the fact that it is in the Word of God that we find our only hope. In verse 31, when I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones, for the saying that he called out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places that are in the cities of Samaria, big sentence, shall surely come to pass. Lay my bones beside his bones. My bones won't be safe anywhere else. I have aligned myself with him. Ironic, isn't it, that this story should end in this way? The man of God is dead, but his word does not die. It's a word of true hope. And so a prophet from the south and a prophet from the north speak against Jeroboam's idolatry that day. And indeed, this irony deepens. Jeroboam is set in his ways. Despite everything that happened that day, all the warnings, he goes on living for today, living for himself. That's what people do when they have no future, isn't it? Life becomes all about today, what they can get out of it. It becomes all about self-gratification and feeding their ego. Their hope is their belly. Jeroboam just carries on. He rebuilds his altar and appoints his own priests, and the fate of his new nation is sealed. They were torn to pieces by the Assyrians about 300 years later, and they never recovered. And the prophecy from the man of God came to pass. Josiah, king of Judah, comes not long after the Assyrian invasion. You can read about that in 2 Kings 23. And in verse 15 of that chapter, we read, the altar at Bethel, the high place erected by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, that altar with the high place he pulled down and burned, reducing it to dust. He also burned the Asherah. And as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs there on the mount, and he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord that the man of God proclaimed who had predicted these things. And then he said, what is that monument that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and predicted these things that you have done against the altar at Bethel. And he said, let him be. Let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came out of Samaria. You see the irony? For all those years, 300 years, as the people carried on in their own way, up on the hill at Bethel, there was a monument, clearly visible and clearly known right in their midst. A monument speaking against wickedness and speaking that true word of hope, that a reformation would happen, that God would destroy what Jeroboam's sin had created, that God would heal his people. In fact, that's what the name Josiah means. God restores, or God heals. Josiah, a king in the line of David, would come with God's authority and put an end to all this wickedness. A king in the line of David is coming to make all things right. Now that sounds like a hope you and I can very much relate to, doesn't it? Are you waiting for a king to come to make all things right? Are you waiting for a king to come and heal this messed up world? Indeed, just as Josiah broke down all these false altars and destroyed the false religion, Jesus, the Davidic king, has come and defeated all the powers of darkness, defeated them all in his once-for-all sacrifice, the ultimate irony, the irony of the cross. Victory and life eternal through death and sacrifice. And that one way to God, as preached by the man of God, the altar in Jerusalem, a pointer fulfilled through this great act, the greatest act in human history, the demonstration of the depths and riches of God's love for you and me in the death of that one man on the cross. Jesus, he is the only way to God, the Word who became flesh. And today, no matter how dark the world around us is, we live in his light, knowing that this king is coming again, knowing that his justice will prevail. Now that, brothers and sisters, is a true hope, the only future worth trusting in. Like the man of God, do you speak boldly for the Lord only to fall when you are tested? Or are you more like the old prophet? Have you made or do you make compromises with the hopelessness of the Jeroboams of this world? We need to heed the warnings from this passage. Don't be defined by disobedience. Repent and know that in your sin, God has not forgotten you. Indeed, it is when we sin that God calls out to us, there is a better way. That's what the monument did there in Bethel for the people of Israel. And just as Josiah made sure that that monument stood when everything else around it was destroyed, we can know today that no matter how hard the world tries to shut that word up, they labor against it in vain. It is there on the bookshelf in most homes around our towns. And it's there in our cities as the cross stands tall on the roof of many churches. But will it be found in the most important place, in the living and the loving of your life? Will it be seen in the obedience and steadfastness of his people? By God's grace it is, and it will be. By God's grace, we will be defined as those who hold to the absolute authority of the Word of God, who cling to it and uphold it, who obey it. We will be defined as those who look to the living Word as our only hope. And it is a living Word. It became a man like us in every way, the true prophet who speaks the very Word of God, the high priest who laid down his life, the ultimate sacrifice, a ransom for many, and having been raised from the dead, the eternal king. All power and authority has been given to him, and he rules and empowers a chosen people, drawing them by faith, unifying us in the faith, making us whole by his word and spirit. Indeed, as the last verse of Hebrew 10 says, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Shall we pray? Father God, we give you thanks that in your word you so powerfully confirm the power and truth of your word. As you did in the days of Jeroboam, and even more amazingly demonstrated in the person and work of Jesus Christ, our prophet, priest and king, remind us of the danger that is always present, that if we should defy your word or neglect to test whatever comes our way, using your word as our standard, we ask that you would renew us in our determination to keep your word foremost in our lives. And may we be a people who, in the midst of challenges, the challenges we face in the word, in the world, that we might be people who may defend and preserve that word, not in our strength, but in his strength. May it be true for us that we may be known as a people committed and holding fast to your word. We give you thanks for today and the opportunity to worship you in the way that we have, and we pray for your ongoing blessing in the week ahead. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.